This weekend retreat was given by Monsignor Timothy Thorburn at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, December 2nd to 4th, 2016, on the topic, Does Jesus Really Care? These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
We need to bring the life of God into everything that we do. We know what can happen in various areas of our lives when God is not there. We know what can happen when Christians separate their faith from their secular responsibilities. People get elected to office and laws get passed that endanger the moral and physical lives of the most vulnerable. So Jesus needs to be an intimate element of every part of our lives. Obstacles can also be the wounds and scars that we have suffered at the hands of others or as the result of self-inflicted wounds, which leave us desolate and in pain. Again, God is never the cause of desolation. He might permit it to occur, but he is not the cause. The cause for most of our difficulties is the traditional sources of temptation to sin, known as the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our Lord's desire is to heal the wounds and desolation caused by our interaction with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the key is to embrace true love. But various forms of false love often catches our eyes first. So let us look at the difference between true love and what we might call false love or unlove or lack of love. And again, we remember that evil is not something, it's a lack of something that should be there. It's an essential thing that is missing. False love is affection for anything done apart from God. Now that doesn't mean driving down the street, that can be most definitely done with God. We might not be aware of him or thinking about him, but that doesn't mean it's done apart from him. When we do things that are specifically done apart from God, they will result in pain or fear. Most people find that they need some sort of anesthesia to stop pain or fear. And this anesthesia usually comes in some form of sin, and sin always leads to death. Love, on the other hand, is the affection for doing anything with and in God. It produces consolation and confidence. It results in a desire to give and a desire to share the delight received from God with others. It leads to goodness and virtue and life. False love always attacks us at our weakest point and then kicks us when we're down. Our Lord will take that lack of love and nail it to the cross. He will give us his grace and salvation in return. A 14th century Franciscan poet wrote a beautiful poem on the love of the Father in sending his Son Jesus to the cross for us. He says, "O sweet love, you who have killed your beloved, I beg of you, let me die of love. Love, you who led your lover to such a hard death, why have you done this? What was it that you did not want me to perish? Do not spare me, let me die in love's embrace. You did not spare him whom you loved so dearly. Why then be indulgent with me? Catch me on your hook like a fish that cannot get away. That will be a sign that you love me. Do not spare me. I long to die drowned in love. Love is fixed to the cross. The cross has taken him and will not let him go. I run and cling to that cross that my anguish may not drive me mad. To flee would lead me to despair, for my name would be cancelled from the book of love. O cross, I fix myself to you and cling to you, that as I die I may taste life. For you are adorned with a honeyed death, and I am wretched and do not to have tasted you. O daring soul, impatient for wounds, may I die heartbroken with love. I run to the cross and read its blood-stained pages, old book inscribed with golden letters, and all abloom with love. O love of the Lamb, more vast than any sea, who can dare to speak to you? He who has drowned in you and no longer knows where he is, to whom folly seems the right path, who goes about crazed with love. Here is one who understands love, who has been drenched with love, who has breathed love, who understands love and its sacrifice and its result. Again, we need to ask our Lord to help us see the wounds that we have endured, the things that need to be healed. Have I just covered them and not looked at them? If so, they remain and become infected and terribly painful to the touch. We ask, O Lord, what do you want to touch in me with your healing love? If we know what it is, we should tell him, as if he didn't know about it. In your conversation with him, he may bring something from the back of your mind, long forgotten but very painful. Don't run from it, but remember it with him and tell him about it as if he knew nothing about it. If God only knew us from what we have told him, what would he know? Probably very little. So we should talk to him as if we're telling him for the first time. When we do this, we expose everything that we are, both to him and to ourselves, and we show him all of our wounds, which he is so ready to heal. The only thing that can stop God in his tracks is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness of others or of ourselves. If we are not willing to forgive, then we must never say the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because if we are unwilling to forgive, the Lord's Prayer becomes a curse. In that prayer, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. If we refuse to forgive those who have sinned against us, then those words become an instruction to God not to forgive us. It's better not to say the prayer at all until we're ready to forgive. Forgiveness can be something that is very difficult, but there is a shortcut to forgiveness, and it is this. Remember that in its essence, forgiveness has very little to do with feeling and has almost everything to do with a choice of the will. Almost nothing to do with feeling and almost everything to do with choice. Even if we successfully forgive, the wounds of sin may remain raw and tender for some time. But forgiveness takes place when we choose to forgive. If in our will we have chosen to forgive, then we have done God's will. We have done what he has asked us to do. In all of this spiritual excavation or surgery, ask for and exercise trust. God is going to treat our wounds with the deep love flowing from his wounds. He will be as thorough and as gentle as he possibly can. He will choose the best time to reveal to us what maybe we've been blind to, and the best time to treat and heal us. Give thanks and praise to God for his personal, deep, and unending love for his children, especially when they are in pain. One of the most interesting men on the rolls of the Blesseds is an Italian layman who is now known as Blessed Bartolo Longo. Bartolo is the Italian form for Bartholomew. Bartolo Longo was born in the 1800s to a wealthy family, but he was sent off to college, and isn't there that where a lot of us get into trouble? He was sent off to college, and while there was sucked into a Masonic cult, he gave up his faith and embraced atheism, as well as the most profound forms of sin and evil. And the lure of evil ultimately led him to join a satanic group. And he became and was ordained, if you will, a satanic priest. In the following years, his life became, as he said, one of depression, nervousness, and confusion. He became paranoid. He thought everyone and everything around him was watching him, was against him. And he was completely filled with anxiety, struggling with suicidal thoughts. But he ultimately sought help from a friend who gave him one of the most powerful weapons in God's arsenal, and that is the Holy Rosary. Our Lady brought him back to the faith by means of that extended meditation upon the life of Jesus that is the Holy Rosary. It took a while for all of this wretchedness that was in him to be removed, but he ultimately was completely healed and became an apostle, especially to bring people to the Lord through the Mother of God. Years later, reflecting on his experience, Bartolo Longo said that there is no death from which we cannot rise. There is no sin that cannot be healed. Indeed, he said, Christ will continually call us and offer us his pierced hand to pull us from any pit into which we may have fallen or jumped. Jesus is always looking for ways in which to draw sinners back to himself. In the fourth chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, we see our Lord beginning his public ministry of preaching and teaching. In that fourth chapter, we notice that he has some disciples hanging around him, one of whom was Peter. And it's in this part of the Gospel that our Lord enters Peter's home and heals his mother-in-law of a high fever. But up to this point, Peter and the disciples were basically bystanders. They were spectators, very interested in this new prophet, but they weren't yet attached to him. Being a bystander is pretty easy to do, even for catechists, even for priests. It's safer just to kind of stand at a distance and watch. That was the fourth chapter of St. Luke. In the fifth chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus calls his first disciples. Now he's saying to them, will you follow me? Will you do more than simply watch? Will you be with me? Will you act with me and join me wherever that will take us? Are you all in? My victory is assured, but it will not seem that way sometimes. Our Lord is asking them and asking us to be members not of his team, but of his body. Jesus makes this invitation to Peter and the disciples stunningly clear. Simon and his fellow fishermen had been out all night and had caught nothing. Our Lord shows up and tells them to put out into the deep and let their nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing." But he said, then our Lord, he must have thought in his mind, who is this guy? He's a good preacher, but I'm the fisherman. How can he tell me what to do? But he listened ultimately, and he obeyed, and he did what he was asked to do. And when they did so, of course, they caught such a great number of fish that the nets were breaking. And when St. Peter saw this, it clicked, and he fell down at the feast of our Lord, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Simon saw that the one who had asked him to follow was really Lord. He was really who he said he was. Jesus' invitation to us requires trust and commitment. It means that we choose to do what he wants, and we must likewise choose not to do what he does not want. Will I be a strong hand or arm or leg on the mystical body of Christ? Or will I be a paralyzed limb? It's so much easier to stand back and watch. I can come and go as I please, but to join the action means the fate of the king is my fate as well. And because we're talking about Jesus, this means that fate will include the cross. But if I hold out with him to the end, it will mean that I will receive a crown. And we remember that he's with us at every moment along the way. It's not just, here's the cross, now you better carry it and be successful at it. He's right there with us. Following Jesus means nothing less than a complete abandonment of ourselves to him and his will. Father Jacques Philippe, who I understand is giving a retreat here next year, I'm not sure when it is, but he's a French priest and a spiritual writer and spiritual director, and he writes about abandonment. He says, "In order that abandonment might be authentic and engender peace, it must be total. We must put everything without exception into the hands of God, not seeking any longer to manage or to save ourselves by our own means, not in the material domain, nor in the emotional or spiritual. We cannot divide human existence into various sectors, certain sectors where it would be legitimate to surrender ourselves to God with confidence, and others where, on the contrary, we feel we must manage exclusively on our own. And one thing we know well, all reality that we have not surrendered to God will continue to make us more or less uneasy. The measure of our interior peace will be that of our abandonment, consequently of our detachment. Abandonment inevitably requires an element of renunciation, and this is what is most difficult for us. We have a natural tendency to cling to a whole host of things, material goods, affections, desires, projects, and so on, and it costs us terribly to let go of our grip because we have the impression that we will lose ourselves in the process, that we will die. But he who accepts this depth of detachment, of renunciation, finds true life. The one who clings to something, who wishes to protect some domain in his life in order to manage it, at his convenience without radically abandoning it to the hands of God is making a very bad mistake. He devotes himself to unnecessary preoccupations and exposes himself to a gnawing sense of loss. By contrast, he who accepts to put everything in the hands of God, to allow him to give and take according to his good pleasure, this individual finds an inexpressible peace and interior freedom. This is the way to happiness, because if we leave God free to act in this way, he is infinitely more capable of rendering us happy when we ourselves are, because he knows us and loves us more than we can ever know or love ourselves. Being chaplain of the Carmelite nuns, a lot of people don't understand their vocation. They say, why don't they get out and work? Why aren't they nurses or catechists? Why aren't they teaching? They don't understand. They think they're doing nothing. But what they're doing is they are, before our eyes, experiencing and practicing this radical detachment. If you go out there, you will see that there is a wall around the cloister. That's not to keep them in, it's to keep us out. The same thing when we visit them. It's through a grill. Looks like a prison. Again, the ones who are in prison are us. They're the free ones. And what they are doing is they have before their minds what we tend to avoid. Detachment is something we want to distract ourselves from and not think about. But they are actively detaching themselves from this world and attaching themselves to the next world. And that's what all of us need to do. From the moment of our conception, we are on our way someplace. And it's not to remain here. It's back to God. And so we need to try and ask God to help us to practice that radical detachment. Not all of us are called to be Carmelite nuns, but we are called to follow our Lord in the way that he calls us to follow him in this detachment. So in summary, Jesus is God. He is the rejected one, but he is also the healer. We can receive healing by getting rid of those things that we see are obstacles in our way to him, and to ask him what those obstacles are, because there are surely some that we don't see, that we don't understand. Sometimes people will ask me as a priest, why do I confess the same sins over and over and over again? And the answer is simple. Because you commit the same sins over and over and over again. Abandonment means to give that which we cannot conquer to him again and again and again without becoming discouraged. We must let him into our lives, into our hearts, and especially into our sins and wounds. We must let him treat our wounds as the divine and glorious physician. We must not stop him from his holy and healing work by refusing to forgive ourselves or others. He calls us to follow him as his soldiers, as his warriors. We serve him not just as a teammate, but a member of his mystical body. Our loyalty and our surrender to him, in spite of our sins, will result in a crown. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.